Everybody grab a hand. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for this time to come as brothers and sisters, as your family, to hear a word from you, Father. Lord, just want to give this hour to you, Lord. And Father, you speak to hearts and minds. Father, may you, as you gave to Daniel, may wisdom just drop down, Lord. May tact and the ability to connect with others be upon us. And Father, may we stand in the gap, and also as Daniel did, Father, may we call others, our Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's into prayer, Father. And Lord, may the kings of this land, may the people of this land, all the people, come to know you. Father, we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
The topic that Terry Rushen and some others gave to me is how to move our members into missionaries. And there is really nothing more that is on my heart that I love speaking about more than that topic. I don't think they knew that when they gave that to me. I want to share you my personal story and why that's really something that's been on my heart my entire life. I was in eighth grade, and to say that I did not like church is not fully communicating it. I went to a large church at that time, the second largest Church of Christ in the world, and massive youth group, 300 kids, and I had some guys there that just, you know, 8th, 9th graders, they didn't act much like the love of Christ. And church was not a real inviting place for me. My parents forced me onto a joy bus after my 8th grade year that was going to Wallingford, Connecticut. Now, you thought joy bus is going around town with something, all right? Taking one to Wallingford, Connecticut. We left Dallas, Texas, okay? And so as I mean, stops in Tennessee, Maryland, and then an unscheduled breakdown stop somewhere in Pennsylvania, we finally get to Wallingford, and we begin a week of, took us a half week to get there, half a week to get home, but a week of a VBS mission trip. And for a kid just coming out of eighth grade, and for being forced, literally, mom and dad saying, you will get on this bus, and thinking it had been the worst decision ever made, and all the way up there, basically was. Who has to stay with the kid? Nobody knows. But I tell you what, once I got there, it changed my life. And the cool, I think we stayed not only with the poorest family in Wallingford, Connecticut, but the poorest family maybe in the Northeast. Their bathroom, a hose came in through the window. And you got down in a cast iron piece of metal, and I mean, poor individuals. We slept out on a front porch, but a cool thing about that mission trip and what God brings about in life-changing deals, 20 years later, as a youth minister in Tulsa, they didn't know me from Adam, but someone in Wallingford called me to come and preach up there, and I got to go up there and preach the entire weekend. And on Sunday morning, saved it till Sunday morning, got to tell them a Paul Harvey rest of the story about a kid who hated church, but he went on a mission trip, and some people were kind to him, and it changed his life. Literally, that trip changed my life, fell in love with church, fell in love with the call of God, fell in love with ministry, went on to ACU where I met my wife that then brought about my kids. It brought me to Tulsa. That mission trip changed everything. And I got to tell that story about some kid. And at the very end of that rally, got to say, and that kid stands before you today. I've never had this reaction to a sermon or story before as two deacons get up and begin to run. And they ran out of the building. And I have that speaking effect a lot of times. But not with that type of emotion. And they ran down the street, and the woman who housed us had been left by her husband. The child she was raising when we were there died in an accident, had not been back in the church since those events happened a decade earlier. The two deacons went down there, grabbed her, drug her into the church, and yelled at the back at me. I still didn't know what was happening. When she came in, I just see this woman. I'm wondering if she's being arrested or something by the church police. I'm like, wow, what evangelism they've got here. And a deacon yells at me, tell the story again just like you told it. And I told it again. And this woman begins to just annihilate it, crying. And then put it together. That was her. And she said, that was a horrible time in my life when you guys, things were going on. Abuse and things like that. We were well on the road to our marriage being destroyed and da-da-da-da-da. What a wonderful God we serve to let me know that out of that trial, He still brings about victory. And so about turning members into missionaries, I'm thrilled to speak to you about this today, about what I have witnessed God doing. And really, the only expertise I have is watching a God who is an expert go before us. One thing, I've got basically five quick things I want to say. Number one is this. Until we become convinced that the number one thing we can do to become the church, the body of Christ in the world today, until we become convinced that that thing is being a sending church, we'll never convince our members of that fact. We have got to understand that we worship a traveling God. That we worship a God. I tell you what, as I going through His Word early in my Christian walk, I'd come to those passages in the Gospels. They all begin like this with Jesus. And as they went from here to there, get to the teaching. And as they went from here to there, and as they left this town and went to that town, come on. Yeah, preachers almost want to leave that first verse out of their PowerPoint. Get to the parable. And then you begin to wonder, does the master teacher know something? That there is something about being sent, and there is something about traveling. As a student at Abilene Christian, Dr. David K. Lewis, along with Dr. Carly Dodd, back in the 80s, did the largest survey of teenage sexuality among Church of Christ kids. I mean, if you were in youth ministry back in the 80s, this thing was tens of thousands of kids from coast to coast. And I love Dr. Lewis. He was a guy before Starbucks. I mean, he sipped on coffee and loved to use words with 18-year-olds like dichotomy and paradox. And I mean, we're like, whoa, what does that mean? And, you know, if he could have puffed on a pipe and got away with it, he would have done it for the whole, you know, mystique of being the wise old professor. But he takes this massive study, and at the end of this, by way of illustration, he comes to the number one determining factor of what causes kids to remain chaste in the churches of Christ in this study. What causes kids to remain virgins until the day they say to another, I do. And I know Dr. Lewis, he's a great friend of mine, and I know he would have loved to have had an answer that was, it is the third generation from the maternal side. If the faith has been passed on before the age of 12 and the convergence of the da-da-da-da-da. And I would have loved for that to have been the answer. And we show up for the presentation at lectureship. I mean, they move a lectureship around this. And Dr. Lewis gets up with Dr. Dodd and he says, the number one factor to determine if children in our brotherhood stay chaste until marriage is summer camp. You know, and I know I just killed him. He wanted some deep answer, and he goes, we've looked through all the facts, the kids that went on summer camp. And I began to think about it. I'm like, it's the kids who spend time together that just don't sit down and get lectured. It's the kids that go on trips together. It's the kids that share life together. And how many times do our youth ministers take kids on trips, and the Spirit moves in a powerful way? And maybe you've seen one of these trips. I pray to God you have. If you haven't, you've missed the boat on this one, and get involved quick. And you've got these chaperones that are on the youth trip, on the youth mission trip, and the thing's over. And as a youth minister for 12 years, before I got into the pulpit, I know this is true. You go up to thank the parents for coming, and they're exhausted. I mean, the chaperones look like, you know, they're at death's doorstep. They're just like, one part of them wants to say, don't ever invite me to come on this trip again. But you go up to thank them for coming on this trip to inner city Houston or wherever it may be. And as you go to thank them for putting their life on the line, the parent looks at you and says, no, it's I that need to be thanking you. It was on this. And something happened. They'd stared at the back of someone's head and listened to the preaching for years. But it's in the going and the sending of the trip and becoming a missionary where something else. And then we go back to those first words of every passage. And they traveled. And they went. I think it was Rick Ashley who I first heard the term coined from. The greatness of our churches should not be measured by their seating capacity, but by their sending capacity. And how can we more and more understand that we will never convince our members, those in our churches, of the greatness of missions until we again are reminded of the greatness of our sending capacity? It's then that we move from the church that has everyone in a doze into a daze of the wonder of God. We move from the mumbling church to the militant church. I wanted to read to you from an interesting guy. This guy is coming out of the Catholic Church. And he's noticed some things about all churches. And he speaks about churches that don't believe about the power of sending and the power of missions and how slothfulness grows as we just sit in our pews. And all this, guys, back to that first point of us becoming convinced fully of the power of missions. He says, where do you find this slothfulness today? This just sitting and not sending? He says, go to your nearest Sunday morning church service, Protestant or Catholic. Ouch. Where do you find this slothfulness today? Go to your nearest Sunday morning service, Protestant or Catholic. Then go to your nearest athletic field, amateur or professional. Compare the interest, the passion, the energy, the investment of the heart in those two places. How much soul stuff, how much of the self rubs off in those two places? He's kind of throwing us under the bus a little bit, but now he throws himself under the bus. Full disclosure here, I'm a big God fan, but most of the time I'm an even bigger Red Sox fan. I make more noise about beating the darn Yankees than about beating the devil. I'm an idiot. I love that last theological assessment. I'm an idiot. He quotes a woman from secular writing who even steps over into the world of spiritual thought, Annie Dillard. Why do people in churches seem like cheerful, brainless tourists on a package tour of the absolute? Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we are so blandly invoking? The churches are children playing on the floor with a chemistry set, mixing up batches of TNT to kill Sunday mornings. It is madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews, for the sleeping God may someday awake, and we'll be afraid that we'll never be able to return. We got to be a church that's no longer mumbling, but a church that is militant. And it is not so much the church, it is not so much, let me say, the world that's putting the world in a daze or a doze, but it's a church not issuing a big enough call of people giving life. I don't want to sit in pews anymore. And so, four quick campaigns as we move into the church militant. Number one, a way to move members into missions and ministry is an encouragement campaign. As we encourage, as we inspire people in this encouragement campaign, number A to cover is to remind ourselves and our members that this call we are giving to participate in missions is not from me. There was a long time from my pulpit that I felt a little bit funny about actually verbalizing and saying the words coming out of my mouth, because I know me. The words coming out of this 42-year-old bald-headed guy are the words of God. I am more and more becoming more comfortable with that. Because we're not whistling Dixie in our church. If the words are just for me, then let's shut the doors. But I want our members to hear, these are the words of the Lord. It is time to go and make disciples. It is time to move out. And we have to be a people who understand to tell our churches that when they are called into missions, as much as sometimes it's friend to friend, we must let these people know it is from God that is being called. I heard a line the other day. I've been misinterpreting this passage my entire life, and I want to leave you to weigh this one. Every once in a while you come across a new revelation in Scripture that's not a daily change, not a weekly change, a monthly. But this is my, you know, from the revealing God, as Rick spoke about this morning, this is my revelation for the year. My entire life I had heard, faith comes from hearing. And I had put that into my nice little booklet tracts that used to hang in our foyer in the church I grew up in the early 70s in Dallas. And, you know, you had the five things you hear and you believe and you repent and you confess and you're baptized. And faith comes from hearing. And I had a brother come up to me one time and challenged me on that. He goes, Mitch, what are you really understanding when you read that in your mind? I go, faith comes from hearing. And he helped me understand that my entire life I had been reading faith comes from hearing. But in my mind, a reinterpretation had been going on of faith comes from having heard. You ever done that one? Someone's going, what are you talking about, Mitch? The guy stepped in and goes, Mitch, faith comes from having heard. That's biblical information. That's where biblical information comes from. It's from having heard. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible talks about an active hearing. About a live book and living word that's still calling. And members who are going, oh, I didn't, it's not that I had heard, I'm still hearing Him calling me into ministry. And I wish sometimes He'd stop. Because to be honest, I'm Mitch and I like being comfortable sometimes. But this guy doesn't stop. Because He doesn't just want me to be with Him, He wants me to be like Him. And He wants everyone else to be with Him and like Him. And so, biblical information comes from having heard. Faith comes from hearing a living God who's still speaking. And He speaks through His Spirit, and He speaks through this book, and sometimes He speaks through individuals when He says, hey, we're going to Honduras, and we got one space left on the plane, and it's got your name all over it. And we begin to ask people in this encouragement campaign to understand this call is from God. Number two in this encouragement campaign, we've got to let our churches know about the opportunities that are available. I'm going to start a couple of these. You talk about great timing. Yeah, Booker, if you could pass some of those out, brother. Thank you, brother. And I'll start. Lynn, if you could hit... I'm sewing this talk up yesterday, and one of my sisters in Christ, who's putting this in the Park Plaza handout tomorrow, reminds me this is going in our handout tomorrow. And I said, hey, print me off 50 extra of those. That works in excellent with what we're talking about in this encouragement campaign. We can want people to go on missions all day long, but until we give them opportunity... For the, you know, the advanced missionary, the person where this isn't their first rodeo, I mean, they're gone. But if you've never done this before, I mean, you've never taken this to what others is a natural step, but this is a scary step for you. If we're not letting them know about the opportunities, if we're not creating opportunities, and so tomorrow at our church, this will be in our handout. That back page is just a listing. And I hope we add twice as many. This is what God has led us to right now. But from the pulpit tomorrow, letting the church know this voice is not mine but God's, we want everybody at our church to seriously consider going and being a part, answering the call. And then, you know, what this does real here, real nice here, is about the time someone in our church begins to go, oh, that's for the mission people. You know, we got the benevolence people, and we got the, you know, the singing people, and we got the, you know, the missions people. This group of people here, they're not really missions people. And I appreciate the fact that it was put together that way. These are all, you know, there's one bozo named Mitch right there, you know. These are all people, and you know, you say, bozo Mitch, I'm afraid of flying. You know, that's the sense of humor God's got. I don't like to get on planes. And all of a sudden, he's got me going down to Brazil. And I mean, somebody goes, oh, you'll sleep. I go, no, I won't sleep. It's your chair for 10 hours. And I'm praying. Jamie's been with me. When Jamie was in sixth grade, he was with me on a mission trip to Missoula. We hit some turbulence where a big plane went boom, boom, all right? I'm not talking about the little... I'm not exact. We did the big boom boom. Jamie's in sixth grade, his fearless leader. And you like to know what's really in you when the trouble hits. You know, I sometimes I'm scared of what's really in me. This was a good time, a good test. Jamie's across the aisle as loud as I could. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus! Save us, Jesus! Now, you say, that's a great thing to call on. I looked over at Jamie, 12 years old, he goes... He'd never flown before. And so, you know, that probably scarred him big time. But he's still here today wanting to learn about missions. But making people aware of the opportunities that can stand before them. Now, I wanted to do something on this opportunity deal. We can talk a lot about opportunities, but I don't know if we've got this so much drawn out at our church, but just by way of encouragement, we started off a few years back. In 1970s, there was a joke around Tulsa that the Park Plaza Church was called the Park Plastic Church, meaning as a group that, you know, didn't get that real with people. I didn't find that out till a couple years ago. That, praise be to God, is no longer the name of our church. We're trying more and more to be the body, the church of Christ. It just happens to be located in a neighborhood called Park Plaza. And one of the ways we want to be about that is sending people. And to a degree, we got five levels of mission trip. We got a basic level, and this ramps all the way up. And the way I used to look at it, at the top, you got more money. Costs more money to go to Europe than it costs to go across the Arkansas River. You've got time. Draw a little clock here. More time before in prep, and more time on the trip. And I used to believe this one, but I'll talk about that in a minute. You needed more maturity. And here you had a trip that wasn't that expensive. This trip was in town. This trip was going across to a poor part of town that needed turkeys for Thanksgiving, and you deliver those. And a lot of people can start off in that level of mission trip. Then we move up to a level of mission trip that's you're in the state or close to. Joining state, perhaps. And now you're actually, you know, a little bit more money, a little bit more time. This could be done in an afternoon and getting people to see that as mission. This is perhaps a weekend. A lot of our churches with Katrina's hitting New Orleans. Proximity to New Orleans fits this trip. Then you move into one that gets into, you know, you're on the other side of the country. You're not just going to the adjoining state. But you're headed up to Portland, or you're headed a little farther away. Next level, you're now out of country. Final level, you're really out of country. And with this one, you get into, you know, this one here, out of country. You say, well, what's the difference in these two? Money and time, preparation. This one out of country, I can get on a plane in Tulsa, Mike, what, 6 a.m.? Change planes in Houston at 7:30. Get on another plane at 8:30. And I'm being Honduras at lunch. And step off the plane and eat at a Baskin-Robbins. I know it's there. Or a Dunkin' Donuts, all right? Boy, I'm telling you, all right? I need a passport for that one. That plane thing, we've definitely gone up in money from here. We've gone up in time. We've gone up and out of my comfort zone. No longer is English the primary deal. But when I go to South Africa, and that's now we're talking full day traveling for someone who's afraid of flying. There's no land under you for a long time. I'm thinking about that kind of stuff, all right? And you get into Niterói, Brazil, and now you're into visas. And you just get into even more prep time. And though this trip may be 5 days, you're probably not going to Africa for 5 days. So it gets a little bit more in time. And so all of these, we want to create different levels of trips. A church that only offers this might really struggle with getting people involved in missions. Because there's no step. It's, hey, it's all or nothing. But if you can start here and maybe go to New Orleans and rebuild a house. And hey, you know that house you rebuilt in New Orleans? In fact, when I went to Portland, that's what I did the entire time. Home Depot donated enough supplies for us to build a town at the end of a runway that the airport donated, and they wanted called Dignity Village, where the homeless of Portland got to move into the same homes that we built in Honduras. I'm talking, Mike, how big in Honduras? 12 feet? 12 feet? 18 by 18? Door, window, building them in Portland. And so you offer a lot of different things, and that's another way to give people an opportunity. A good example, this last one here, let's start talking. And now you're really into more time, in the prep time. Another one that comes up here, and this is when your church really starts cooking, is no longer is missions a trip, but one of your college students, usually a college student who goes, how about I go there for the summer? How about I go to Agape Church in Portland with Ron Clark? Love that church plant up there. Our missionary church planner at Agape in Portland used to be a cage fighter, all right? I bank on him all day long, all right? He's either going to convert you or beat you up, all right? And so Ron's up there, and Dana Nieto says, I've done inner city Houston, did that all summer long at Impact, but now I'm ready to go here, and Dana's in her second year. And so you get an internship. And then finally, what's begun to happen at Park is a thing you want to have happen. And again, I call on Mike. Mike is our guy who takes people to Honduras. I've been to Honduras 3 times because of Mike Hawkins. And he ends up taking a kid named Jason Tennyson. Dad's a football coach. Jason, no Bible degree. I forget what his degree's in. But he learns to speak Spanish. Is it golf? Degree in golf. Okay, great degree. All right. Golf management. But now Jason is not interning, but living in Tolonga, Honduras. And he's there, and he's doing it. And so then you begin to come back, and you, well, that leads us to the next part of what I want to get into. But I want to do one more thing. The Lord is so cool that He opens up and begins to change this little model here. Something began at Park that's going to change our church. Our church doesn't even really know it yet. But a whole new layer of missions is back here in town. I saw Elaine here. There's Elaine. Elaine is our vocational prison minister. And Elaine goes twice a month, Elaine? Four times a month, she travels an hour to go preach in a prison. And she asked me to go. I would have never gone without a personal invitation. There is the number one thing about encouragement campaign, personal invitation. She asked Booker to go. Let me tell you something about Booker Murphy. If you have ever thought you saw this brother ever cut loose leading worship, you have not. Mitch, I've seen Booker. You hear what he said? You hear what he just said about all of us? He goes, they're free up there. They did good. But brother, when we get to I'll Fly Away, from these prison bars, and in a room this size, and those 50 life sentence murderers, prisoners, start singing I'll Fly Away. You see Booker Murphy do it. I have seen him levitate, you know, and begin to... I wish what I would not give to load those guys up, to load them up. I mean, it would take us a year of bureaucracy and probably still not. If I could load those prisoners up one time and bring them to Park Plaza and put them on stage, our church would never sing the same way again. Ever. Ever. And so we started praying for that. You go, Mitch. Okay, so prison ministry. We got a guy in Tulsa, things called Avalon. And it's guys, non-sex offenders, non-violent crimes, so a lot of drug use. And they're working them back into society. And now the van every Sunday morning pulls up at Avalon and brings them to Park Plaza. You talk about the next level of culture changer? Because guess what you can do in missions? Guess who's in control still? I go, and now I'm not there anymore. But now to the person who's still in the pews and isn't going, guess what we're bringing to them? And I know you're at churches just like mine where everyone goes, yay, the murderers are here. No. Not the murderers, but, you know, the prisoners are. Every once in a while you have some members go, this is new. This is new, you know. Well, you know, why don't you preach on the Ten Commandments, Mitch? Shall not steal, shall not murder, you know. And I'm making light now. But I have to make light because for some people it really begins to rock their boat. And it begins to change the church culture. And it's a whole new level of when missions gets involved in a church and people who hear and hear start wondering why they have to. That, sooner or later this question comes up with missions. How come I got to get in a van to do this? And they start, I can do this in my own city. And so we begin to talk about opportunities to encourage others. But let me move on to this next one of encouragement campaign. You got to tell a story. You have got to tell the story. It may be the most important thing you do in moving members into missions. This little thing here, these people, that's telling the story. We at Park, and we don't have the monopoly on wisdom in this, but some things we do not send out a missionary without them being in front of the church and all elders coming forward, laying on hands and praying for that missionary. Number one thing that does is we pray for them before they go into missions. That's it. But number two thing it does is that member sitting out there and they get to see the guy next to them who's a plumber go, I'm going to Zagreb. And then they're saying, hey, well, wait, I'm just like you. What are you? You don't have it. He goes, you're darn right. You're just like me. I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm going, you know. And then the membership begins to go. And sometimes we pray for one. I think this last month we prayed for just one. Samantha Estes was going to Estonia. I don't even know where it's somewhere in Europe, Asia. But we prayed for her to go to Estonia. But then sometimes we have 40 come forward. And I tell you what, I got my good friend Alan back here. Alan's been blind since the day he's born. And when our church sees that Cain come forward, kind of hard to be, I don't know if I can go. I don't know if I can go. I've seen our whole church watch Alan say, I'm going to Haiti. I mean, did you go once, Al?
Twice.
We went twice to Haiti, all right? And so what it does is a membership begins to go, what's my excuse? And it's telling that story before. It's telling that story on the trip. Great thing about Honduras is you can find some internet cafe. You can get on Facebook. And now, I mean, they're communicating while you're in the field. And then I think the biggest one is on that return. Testimony, interview. I'll throw this one out there. I wish I could not tape this part. But I worship at a church. And God is moving us all the time. Where, what do you do with testimony when a woman behind the pulpit with a microphone might not go over with the entire membership? And I want to be sensitive to that. And over half my missionaries now are women. We went from Park Plastic to now 300 a year of our members going on these trips. Right or wrong, if you put the woman on video, all of a sudden it's okay. Oh, really? People are just like, I didn't catch that. And please, you're like, you're being sneaky, Mitch, you know? You know what I want? And I'm probably getting in big trouble. I am the daughter. I am the father. The daughter. I'm the father. I'm the father of a 15-year-old daughter. And I want my daughter to see other women of faith saying, this is what I'm doing. I don't want my greatest call to my daughter to be, don't do that and don't do that and wait for that. I want it to be a living representative of Jesus Christ today. Amen. And I can say that all I want, but you know what our teenagers sometimes do to dad? And I'm saying that. But then Dana, who's in Portland, who's 22 and cool, gets up and says the same thing via video, and my daughter goes, Dad, why haven't you ever told me to do anything like that? So I've been saying, but now she has ears from a different voice, and she hears it. And so it's that after trip, and we steal ideas like crazy. I'm here at workshop 10 years ago. Terry Rush gets up and says, now the AIM students will come in. And all the AIM students come in with flags of where they're going. We're not rich, but we can afford flags. And so Park Plaza Church, we send out missionaries, flags up front. And just about a month ago, we had them all up front. And there's China, and there's Haiti, and there's Dominican Republic, and there's Brazil, and there's South Africa. And it's part of that story where if you'd ask any of our members where missionaries had gone, they would have, me, I would have gone, I don't know, 7 places. How many flags? 23 flags up there. And so people begin to go, I mean, if the preacher can't keep up, it's a pretty good concept or thought that the members can't, you know, it just builds up. And so you have to tell the story of what God's doing. As we tell that story, Skype, photos, video, flag ceremony. First time we went to Honduras, my first Sunday back, took the pulpit. I don't think Park Plaza had ever had a sermon without a pulpit. Chunked the pulpit that Sunday morning and moved in a 50-gallon drum. And there's that whole church. Yeah, I mean, our church, it looks like, you know, we got the white columns. I'm not into that, but that's what we got. You know, we got the formal pews and all that stuff. So you better believe 50-gallon drum was out of place. I mean, the decorating committee, we're going to get you, Mitch, you know. And there it was. And so I put my Bible on that. And hey, you guys know what this is? We'd like to know. This is called a baptistry in Honduras. And then you begin to show those video clips, and the church is going. And then one member goes, and they've been sitting there their whole life in the pew, and they go, I want to see that. I want to see people line up to get submersed in a 50-gallon drum barrel of water. You go, you can. Next Honduras trip, June 4th. And so all these things are telling the story of what a living God is still doing. And I guess the last thing on that I'll reiterate on the encouragement campaign is a personal invitation. Can't get mad at your members if they don't go, if you don't walk up to them individually and ask them to go. In quick order, number 3, vision campaign. Throw out big goals for your church. Don't tell them. My goal at Park, and they've heard this from me before, God's goal is 500 missionaries going out a year, and we want to support 100 missionaries, period. Not 1 or 2, not 3 or 4, but be a church where 100 missionaries in the field, not one state supporting 100 missionaries, not one city, but one church supporting 100 missionaries. And I think when we threw that goal out at first, we were supporting 5 or 6 or 7. And everybody was like, oh, pshaw, that's crazy Mitch talk, you know, preacher number talk. God's not done yet. This morning, it was yesterday, going to lunch with Rick Atchley. He says, man, we almost got our Christian university off the ground in Uganda. He goes, isn't it going to be great when this Christian university in Uganda is going? And the kids come to learn law and agriculture and business and vocational. And we send them back because Bible's required, just like at our schools, with biblical knowledge. And they've been there 4 years. We had 4 years to disciple them. I heard him, the first time I ever heard Rick share that dream, I was sitting in a car with him at a Sonic in Abilene. Oh, man, that must have been 12 or 13 years ago. And yesterday he goes, man, we're accredited now. We got the 54 acres. He said, our first building is $7 million away. But he said, I think God's about to do something with somebody donating $50 or $60 million for the whole campus. And I was sitting there going, God, forgive me for my small dreams. Forgive us, guys, when we're, I wonder if God can get one. Big, personal invitation for the one, but the big dreams of reaching the many. Most important, number four, encouragement campaign, vision campaign, prayer campaign. It has been the thing that has been most revealed to me at Park in this last 2 months. Is we have no business being about missions until we are all about the mission of being more on our knees. And we have work to do in this. And I wonder if it's not just our locale church, but the church universal of being more, he said it, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. And then I guess this last one, number five, at some level, the Bible speaks about the ministry of administration, the ministry of being good stewards. And I think we can't do all these things and not pretend that some level of organization is not going to be needed. I think just as much as God calls us to pray for the outpouring of servants to be sent out, then we need to get deacons ready and deaconesses ready, women and men prepared, nothing more in that word than the word servant, of those who help others get ready to go. Budget line item. What do you do when you ask your whole church to go into missions and the single mom walks up and her job is welcome to Walmart and she's got the three kids and she watches the doctor and the teacher and the welder all go, but then she knows she can't only afford the trip, but she can't afford to be gone from Walmart to go on the trip. And so where is that organizational level where someone steps in and says, you know, our God owns all the things on the planet. Amen. And we're going to drop in. You know, we believe the guy that gives $50 million for campuses in Uganda can give a plane ticket or two or three for a single mom with some kiddos to go to Honduras or Houston or New Orleans or Portland or wherever it may be. And so you bring in those people who understand that money. Here's an organizational one, and I know my time is done. I'm going to share this one Sunday at Park. I had an elder. I don't think he was even an elder yet. Since that time, he's been an elder, and now is kind of in a sabbatical time from eldership. His name's Bill Castleberry. 20 years ago, I'm a youth minister at the church I preach at now, Park, and he walks up to me and he says, Mitch, he says, you know, you're talking about missions with the youth group. He says, how about we do this? Our church was smaller in numbers then. He said, Mitch, for every child that's born at Park Plaza, we put $1,000 in the bank. And that money, someone who has those giftings and someone who can pray, that $1,000 sits in a bank account and we sow that. And we let those children know and that family know that age 18, they can reap that. And their way is paid to go do missions for 2 years. And he goes, Mitch, I'd like to take credit for this, but there's another religious group in Utah that they kind of... He goes, they're beating us to the punch. And he goes, so how about we do that? And as a young man at 23, all I could see was a Houston mission trip right before me. And I go, Bill, that's a great idea, but I'm trying to get this van loaded right now, you know. You want a chaperone? No, I don't want to do that, but, you know, okay. And now 20 years later, I'm going, man, I wish I'd been an older, more mature man at that time to look at Bill and say, Bill, that's the greatest idea ever. And I think tomorrow I'm supposed to call our church into that. And you know, another thing I've learned is you go, man, 20 years, as I'm 43 now, I now know that 20 years, sorry, younger folks, but It's like that. And I much more now want to invest in that word from the Lord, and maybe it will be for my grandkids instead of it being for my kids. You talk about a church getting serious about sowing. That's a faith step in sowing. And that's going to be back to organizational level stuff. Well, guys, our time is done. Let's grab a hand and go to our Father in prayer. Lord God, we desire to be a part of churches that crash helmets might be more apropos than just going through the motions. Father, it is much more appropriate after reading your Bible to call you shocking and surprising than reasonable. The fact you're working and speaking through me at any level is not reasonable. It is shocking and staggering in grace. Father, we ask that you would move the church mumbling into the church militant more and more. We thank you, Father God. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.